at John chapter 6. Gospel of John chapter 6. And I'm going to, it's a very long chapter, and I'm going to read two sections from it. We start at verse 26 to verse 29, and then we'll read from 53 to the end. So Jesus had been talking to them about how he was the bread of life. Jesus answered, "Truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate loaves and had your fill." Earlier in the chapter, he had performed the miracle of feeding the 5,000. "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the work God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." And then we go on from verse 53. Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. And we ask the Lord will guide us as we think through some of the issues raised in that passage there. I want to start this evening by asking a question. What is it to be a disciple of someone? Think of your teachers at school, a long way back for some of us. And did you have a favorite teacher, or perhaps a most influential teacher, or one that you really admired? Maybe it was the subject they taught. Maybe it was their personality. Someone so interesting that you wanted to follow or emulate them. It's a fact of life that some people are more interesting than others, more charismatic than others. When you were growing up, was there someone that you saw as a role model? The thought perhaps that when I grow up, I want to be like them. I remember Mr. Jones, Mike Jones. He was my physics teacher for 5 years. He was also a deputy head of the school. And he was the one who really inspired me to do physics. He made the subject clear and understandable. He was a real enthusiast and made physics exciting and interesting so that you wanted to know more. Now, I know that some of you might find that a difficult concept to grasp, but physics is interesting and you want to know more. He was also a very kind man. As deputy head, and he later became a headmaster of a very large school, he had a natural authority. When he was telling off the boys who got caught smoking in the toilets, he never raised his voice. In fact, he used to whisper at them. But they respected him and were quaking in their shoes. They knew they were being told off. And I'm pleased to say that he's still a good friend of mine after all these years. Well, the same sort of idea applied in Jesus' day. The teachers or rabbis would have those who followed their teaching. It's a similar idea to an apprentice. These disciples of the teacher would be those who followed the teaching, but were not only a pupil, as it were, but were an adherent of the teacher, seeking to imitate the teacher, both in their teaching and in their way of life. And that was the position of the 12 disciples that Jesus called at the beginning of his ministry. They went round with Jesus for 3 years, hearing his teaching, seeing the things he did, conversing with him, and learning from him in a more intimate and detailed way than the wider group who followed Jesus did. There was also a wider, looser group of followers of Jesus who followed him more or less closely. They were interested in what he had to say. They wanted to see the signs and miracles that he performed. In fact, many of them were entranced by him. Here was a teacher who did very unusual and unexpected things. He spoke in stories that they enjoyed listening to. But when he spoke, he opened their eyes to new possibilities. But then at other times, what he said was quite shocking and apparently outrageous. Jesus did not seem to be afraid of the authorities. When he came to describing them, he called a spade a spade. What would he say next? What would he do next? These people followed him from place to place to find out. This group of followers ranged from those who were pretty well hangers-on, just curious, to those who may well consider themselves to be disciples of this teacher, Jesus. And they really wanted to know more and to follow his teaching. So within that group, there were a whole range of people, different personalities, different interests, all drawn in to Jesus, to follow Jesus, to see what he was about. Then, in addition to these disciples of Jesus, there were the Jewish leaders, who by and large didn't like what Jesus was saying and doing. He offended their religious ideas and beliefs, such that they thought he spoke blasphemies. Jesus was also rocking the boat politically, which was potentially dangerous for their uneasy relationship with the Roman occupiers of the land. And they wanted to put a stop to Jesus' teaching and him doing these things. So that's the idea of a disciple. Someone who is a learner, who follows someone's teaching, and who joins themselves to a teacher, seeking to imitate that teacher. And in the Acts of the Apostles, all of the early Christians who were following Jesus are called his disciples. We who seek to follow Jesus today are disciples of Jesus. We have a body of doctrine and teaching that we've gathered and received from Jesus and from God's word in Scripture, which we try to live by. But firstly and foremostly, we are those who have a personal relationship with Jesus himself. And we look to him to teach us and lead us through life. It's all about our personal relationship with him. The church and our relationship with other Christians comes from that. But personal discipleship out of a personal relationship must come first and at the root of everything else. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now I want to think this evening about discipleship with Jesus, as we've described it there, and to think about what we do when the going gets tough. And I want to base our thoughts out of what we see in John chapter 6. Chapter 6 is a long chapter dealing with a period when Jesus is teaching around the Sea of Galilee. Across the sea from Capernaum, the chapter begins with a very large crowd listening to Jesus. About 5,000 people listening to him, taking in what he says, watching what he does. And after seeing the miracle Jesus does to feed these 5,000 people, the crowd believe that Jesus is a prophet, and they want to take him by force and to make him a king. Now that's not Jesus' purpose or his plan. So he withdraws from them and goes up into the mountains by himself. That evening, the disciples make their way back across the Sea of Galilee by boat, back to Capernaum, their hometown. And Jesus joins them, walking on the water to meet them. Now the next morning, this crowd who'd been hearing him the day before saw that the only boat there had gone. The disciples had gone away on the boat, but Jesus had not been with them when they left. So where was Jesus? Well, later in the day, when other boats arrived, some of the crowd joined these other boats, traveled across the sea to Capernaum in order to seek Jesus and carry on following him. They eventually found him teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. And Jesus spoke to them about a better food than that he could give them, a better food he could give them than loaves of bread, food that endures to eternal life. Now the question arises, are the people in this crowd disciples of Jesus in the sense that they really wanted to learn from him and follow his teaching and adopt his worldview? Is that really why they were following him? Perhaps the ones who got in the boat and went across to search for Jesus were the keen ones, ones that do have more than a passing interest. By the time we get to verse 60 calls them disciples. So we assume they were. And Jesus asks them a question in verse 28. They ask Jesus a question in verse 28. They say, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." Following a bit more discussion, Jesus says to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Now notice there that there's an invitation. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And a promise. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So to become a disciple of Jesus, to become a part of what he's doing through his ministry, requires that you believe in him. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought in detail about this question. What is belief? What is faith? Both of those words have as their root the Greek word pisteuo, which means to be persuaded of something such that you place your confidence and trust in it. Belief in Jesus means that you are persuaded that he is the one to follow, that he can fulfill the promise he makes, including with regard to your own life. And it means not only believing that he can do it in an abstract sense, but that you put your reliance upon him and trust in him to actually do that for you. So having faith in Christ is being firmly persuaded that he is who he says he is, that he will do what he says he will do, and so you act out and live your life in the conviction that he is the one who should be your teacher and Lord. Such faith is not a guess or a stab in the dark, but is based on what you see of Jesus and what you hear from Jesus through the reading of Scripture and through the testimony of the Holy Spirit in your heart. That's what Jesus means when he tells his followers to believe in him. So how do we come to such faith and belief? Well, the answer is we come to seek Jesus as he seeks us. In the end, we have to say such faith is a gift of God. But the commentator Hendrickson uses a lovely picture to illustrate this. He says, imagine a large tree with a large root system going down into the ground. The tree needs lots of water and nutrients in order to grow. Water and nutrients from the soil. But the roots don't have to make the water or provide the nutrients. They are provided and available in the soil. The roots, as it were, just have to gather them up so the tree can have the provisions it needs for life. And he says, faith is like the water and the nutrients in the soil. It's there, freely available. But we need to take it up and make it our own faith in order to gain the blessings and the life which such faith brings. So Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. And so, as I say, we come to that faith by seeking Jesus, and we find it's as he seeks us. Well, to return to the account of this crowd following Jesus in chapter 6, the discussion with Jesus continues. Jesus enlarges upon what he said about himself being the bread of life, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And he talks further about how that life may be obtained. And in the end he says, "Truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. And so whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." At which point, many of the disciples listening to his teaching said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" Now, some of the things that Jesus says are difficult to understand and to take in. Even we find that. Some of what we read in the Old Testament and the New Testament is difficult and not as clear as we might like. And we have to remember that these people listening to Jesus in the synagogue were hearing this before the events of the crucifixion and the resurrection, which we now know about and understand. So it may have appeared somewhat cryptic to them as to what Jesus was really on about. But Jesus speaks again to them and said, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life, but there's some of you who do not believe." If they were to see Jesus ascending to heaven, as those who were present at the ascension after his resurrection would, then maybe then they would believe. That might persuade them of the truth of who he was and what he was saying. But at the end of the day, it's the Spirit that gives life, that produces faith. And without the Spirit that is given from God the Father, a person cannot be argued or persuaded into faith, into that disciple relationship with Christ. But the invitation is still there. Will you believe? Will you accept his invitation to follow him? Now, what we see here and throughout Jesus' ministry is that he's doing two things. He's inviting and encouraging those who have come to see him to have faith, to follow him as a true disciple. But at the same time, he's also testing and setting down markers to differentiate those who are his true disciples from those who aren't. If you look at Jesus' teaching, there's always these two aspects to it. Here's a dividing line. Come over to this side where I offer abundant life, forgiveness of sin, a clean slate, new hope, a new beginning, the love and care of our Heavenly Father. But also know that here are things are not the way you imagine from a human sense, from a fallen worldview. All that must change if you follow me. Which side of the fence are you on? And we read in verse 66, "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." It says many, not all, but after this, many of his disciples turned away and no longer walked with him in discipleship. The teaching was too hard. The call was too demanding. Jesus was upsetting the apple cart, so to speak. This was revolutionary talk. They'd wanted to make Jesus king because he satisfied their appetites. But what he was talking about now would upset the whole order of things. For the Jewish leaders, the crowds were an embarrassment that threatened to unsettle that delicate balance of relationship with the Roman occupiers. There were political implications to what Jesus was saying and talking about. For others, they did not understand him or were not willing to make changes. Whatever the reasons in each person's mind, many of his disciples turned away and left off following him. Now that would have been a very hard thing, I think, for the 12 disciples to see happen. But then Jesus, seeing all these people leave, he made it a test for his own 12 chosen disciples. Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" The original literally reads, "You surely do not wish to go back, do you?" It's a test question. And I think it's a question that all of us who call ourselves Christians face from time to time. Circumstances and events put it to us. You struggle to understand and accept what a particular scripture is telling you to do. You struggle with a health problem that totally overwhelms you. Or you're involved in a tragedy in some way. Or your life seems to be falling to pieces. And you say to yourself, "Does God really want this for me? How has he allowed this to happen? I thought he was a God of love." Sometimes, sad to say, within the church, within the Christian fellowship itself, our brothers and sisters may cause us great offense or hurt us. And we might be tempted to say, "I can't go on with this. I've had enough of this church business," etc., etc. Such times of trial and testing bring us to this question. Do you want to go away as well? Not away from church or this fellowship, but away from Jesus. Because we've not yet reached a state of perfection of true Christ-likeness, we may well hurt and offend one another. And being in church may cause us pain and suffering. But it's not any particular church or any particular minister of the gospel that we follow, but it's Jesus to whom we're indentured. And if through circumstances we feel we have to leave the church, the real question is, will we leave Jesus at the same time? Whatever it is that provokes such feelings, we don't especially look for such times of trial. Indeed, we regularly pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Father, deliver us from such times of testing. But such times of testing will surely occur in our lives. When Jesus asked the disciples this question, Peter answered on behalf of all of them. He said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You've got the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God." And that's the answer to leaving the faith at such times of testing. If we leave off following Jesus, to whom shall we go? It's in our human nature to go somewhere, to go to someone. You can't live isolated in a vacuum. Yes, you can leave Jesus, but then what? Return to your old ways or some other way? But at the end of the day, where will that lead? In the eternal scheme of things, where will you be? How will you face God? Peter, speaking on behalf of the other disciples, declared that they had come to see that Jesus was the true and only way. You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter said, we're staying. To whom else shall we go? But yet even these 12 disciples would find themselves pushed to the absolute limits by the events that took place on Good Friday. Peter himself would say, no, I don't know him. I have nothing to do with that man. And indeed, although Peter spoke on behalf of all 12 disciples, Jesus said, no, that's not true. Not of all of you. One of you in his heart of hearts does not mean what you say. He's an instrument of the devil. But for the one who says these words, Lord, to whom shall we go? And really means them, who is a true disciple, they will be kept securely by Jesus as one of his. As he promises, we read in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. There is that eternal security promised to those who put their trust in Jesus. From their experience of him and their love of him, then as much as they are possibly able to do, when the question comes, do you want to go away as well? They will say, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God, and will mean it and carry on as a disciple of Jesus. And I pray that you and I may be numbered among those faithful, believing disciples. Amen.